Well, what does a real experience of God look like? Christians claim to have a saving experience of God in their life, an experience at the core of their being, in their heart. At NotBreeder, we also want to show that there are solid grounds for belief in Jesus Christ. There are good rational reasons for believing in God. But Christian faith is not just head knowledge about reasons. It is also heart knowledge. It is an experience of God. But what does that heart knowledge look like? What does it feel like? If there is such a thing as a genuine, saving, essential experience of God, what is it like? Well, on Sunday mornings at church in August, we've to come to the Psalms to find out. Because the psalmists, like David here, knew God. And their psalms show us all the genuine inner feelings of a true believer. And the psalms are also part of God's revelation to us, just like the rest of the Bible. So reading them will help us to get in harmony, in tune with how we should experience God. We might have any number of our own feelings about God, and in church we often express them through our songs, but really, we should measure the songs which we sing today against the Psalms, the church's original hymn book, and see if our feelings about God tie up with how the Psalms tell us we should feel. So last Sunday morning, we read Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," which was telling us that we can and should experience God personally. It's possible to be invited to the most sumptuous banquet, the most delicious meal, but you would never know how good the food was unless you tasted it. And it's the same with God's goodness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Until you experience God, you will never know what he's like or how good he is. And Psalm 40, our psalm before us this morning, develops that teaching. A personal experience between God and ourselves is possible between God and an individual. In this psalm, I counted 13 references to the word I. And there are another 13 references to the word me. And a further 15 to the word my. So David, the psalmist, he is personally experiencing the Lord. If you're in church this morning and you're just wondering about what true Christian faith is, Psalm 40 is telling us it is not merely formal experience. If you're investigating the Christian faith, the first thing to say is that it is a real experience of personally meeting God. It is not a dry, distant, formal thing. So what, according to David's psalm here, should our experience of God be? That's our question for this morning. What should our experience of God be? We could hardly look at a more important subject. I believe David the psalmist has four aspects to his experience of God. And first of all, he describes an experience of deliverance. So David is currently, as he writes Psalm number 40, in a kind of pit. The second half of the psalm, from verse 11 onwards, is David crying out to God for help, crying out to God for deliverance. He needs rescued, verse 12, from all his troubles. He needs rescued, verse 12 again, from all his sins, which have overwhelmed him, and from all his enemies, verse 14, who want to ruin him and take his life. So David is in despair. He's in a pit, verse 2. What can he do? The prophet Jeremiah was famously in a pit. He was thrown into a cistern because of his unpopular prophecies about the forthcoming fall of Jerusalem. It's a grim story in Jeremiah 38. The cistern was empty of water, but its bottom was filled with mud and mire into which Jeremiah began to sink. And he would have perished if his friend had not pleaded with the king and pulled him out of the cistern with ropes. So Jeremiah's was a literal pit. David in the psalm here, this is a figurative pit. He has lots of trouble, verse 12, troubles without number. So he's crying out to God. And he does so confidently on the basis of his experience of God in the past. He's able to wait for God's deliverance now because of his past experience of the Lord. He has known God's deliverance. Verses 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Imagine visiting an elderly Christian, which I do frequently in my role. Perhaps they're very ill or they're going through some other sort of difficulty. Imagine sitting at their bedside. Imagine them saying to you, listen, God has delivered me in the past. He has saved me in the past, in whatever way that might have been. So I'm trusting him for whatever is to come. That would be a highly edifying few minutes if you were able to do that. And it's what David is saying to us here. I have experienced the Lord in the past. He delivered me. This is the beginning of how we experience God in our lives. He must deliver you. He must save you. He must lift you up like he did for David, out of the pit of sin and emptiness and unbelief and discouragement. God must deliver us. He did it for David. He, God, did it all. David couldn't do anything. When you experience the Lord's deliverance, you realize it was him who did it. Don't give yourself the credit. David contributed nothing to his deliverance. Well, two feeble things. Verse 1, he says, I waited and I cried. Two feeble things. But what did God do? He turned to David, verse 1. He lifted him, verse 2. He set his feet on a rock. He gave him a firm place to stand. He put a new song in his mouth. God did those six mighty things, not feeble things. God did it all. And that's the mark of a good testimony of deliverance, of salvation. All the applause goes to God. All we can do is cry out to him and wait for him. But if we do cry out for salvation, if we do patiently wait for the Lord, we will experience his deliverance. Like a sick child waiting for a parent to bring his medicine at the right time, God will deliver you. The experience of deliverance. What other experiences of God does deliverance lead on to? Well, we could mention several in our psalm, but let's think about the experience of knowing what it is to trust God and to rely on him. Verse 4, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. And the end of verse 3 there, after hearing of David's deliverance, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. What is it like to trust in God? What does it mean to trust in God? Well, a person is trusting in God when they have placed their faith, their confidence in Jesus. They've moved onto a safe foundation for life, which is Jesus Christ. Their feet are now standing on a rock, verse 2. They're standing on a firm foundation, not on the muddy, miry, slippery mess of the world and its false gods. Verse 4, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. And the person who trusts God is blessed, not proud. The proud cannot trust in God because they trust in themselves. That's the definition of pride. They are self-sufficient. They are unconcerned about God, although they may quite possibly still be religious. But if they are, they are worshipping false gods, verse 4. Worshipping idols which do not really bother them, material things or philosophical ideas that are interesting to them. Not worshipping a God who might interfere in their lives. But a Christian has experienced God and is trusting in him from their heart, whatever they might be going through. He's repented of following false gods or no God, and now he's come to the point of trusting God who gave up his life for him. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for him. And because God is now close to him, the Christian is now blessed. Verse 4, whatever his circumstances, he knows that he can rely on the Lord. A Christian sees the wonders, verse 5, which God has done. As he trusts in God, he sees everything in a new light, and he's blessed. He knows that God is always thinking about him. He knows that God is wanting to bless him. He knows that God wants him to bless his people. From time to time, we hear the phrase, in God we trust. I believe it's still on dollars, in God we trust, but of course we don't. Our culture may occasionally say things like that, but David knows real saving trust, not in dollars or sterling or material things, but trust in the true and living God. A further experience which a true Christian enjoys is worship. So the experience of worship, of engaging with God, which is what David goes on to speak about in verses 6 to 8. They're slightly tricky verses here, but they are the key part of our psalm. So let me read them again, please, if you're following. Verse 6, please. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, David speaking to God, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God, your law is within my heart. For Old Testament believers, the sacrificial system was absolutely central to the worship of God. Sin offerings, burnt offerings, animal offerings brought to the tabernacle and then brought to the temple, that is how they worshipped. But it has come home to David, possibly when he was in his pit, that God does not need sacrifices, that God does not desire burnt offerings. In fact, that God has had enough of them because they had become purely formal, insincere, and thoughtless. And the Lord wants more than formal worship. He wants much more than superficial religion. In fact, religion on its own is like giving God warm salt water to drink. It makes him sick. It's only when we offer him our love and devotion that God is pleased. It's only when we offer him our hearts. Formal, dutiful, mechanical worship, whether with sacrifices and offerings, verse 6, or anything else, he does not desire. His attitude to worship changed when David had that personal experience with the Lord. David had his ears opened at that point, verse 6, to what God is saying about worship. Literally, verse 6 means that God has dug out his ears. That's the Hebrew, that's the literal Hebrew hidden in our English. Unclogged his ears. Because of David's experience of him, God has got through to him. And he now knows that worship per se is not what God wants. Isn't that surprising? Our idea of worship is not what God wants. You see, why does someone come to church? The answer seems obvious, to worship God, except that is only a dangerous half-truth. Yes, we should come to say thank you for all that he has done. Often we do that in our songs. We also come to listen. We come to pray. But you can do all those things and yet not be experiencing God. Not be right with God. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Because our efforts at worship are always inadequate, always tainted, always sinful. But Jesus presented himself, an untainted, sinless Lamb of God, as the final offering ever. On the cross. He's the only perfect worshiper of God. That's why those verses, verses 7 and 8, are quoted in the New Testament, book of Hebrews, as being about Christ. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll. That's all about Jesus. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Jesus is really the only person who could speak like that, who could say to God, I'm here to do your will, as he offered his body and blood once and for all time for us. And so our experience of worship is to be based on what Jesus has done. Don't put your trust in your own worship of God, in your own church going, in your own attendance at worship services and your own singing, as if when I'm praising that's automatically acceptable to God, as if you're automatically experiencing God. No, we come into his presence, we engage with God, not because of our worship, but because of Jesus Christ. When we trust in him, experience him, and you'll experience true worship. One final experience that I find in Psalm 40 is the experience of joy and rejoicing. Real, true joy and delight in God. Look all the way down to verse 16, please. Verse 16, towards the end of our psalm, David says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. Joy in your heart is another mark of what it means to truly experience God. Trusting him in your heart, worshipping him in your heart, joy in your heart. These are the genuine, heartfelt experiences of knowing God. Who would not want to know a deep-seated joy in their heart? But just notice what this joy leads to. It leads to David saying, verse 16, the Lord is great. It leads to him bearing witness about the greatness of the Lord. We mustn't miss this, because all these aspects of experiencing God are not to remain personal and hidden. Yes, they are very personal and they are experiential, but they are to be brought out into the open. Look finally for this morning at verses 9 and 10, which ties in with this, where David says, verse 9, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. David is compelled to bear witness. The joy is just overflowing out of his heart. And this is a mark of the true experience of God. So much so that if you've not done it, if you're not bearing witness with your lips, then you can't have encountered the real God. If I'm to be true to my experience of God, my personal experience of him, in the end, I must speak of it. In fact, part of the joy of my experience is to speak of it. I'm compelled to speak. I cannot keep quiet about him. And the New Testament hammers this truth home to us. Romans 10, verse 9 is well known. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, belief in my heart, yes. Experience of God in my heart, but also confession on my lips. Most of us in this part of the world are naturally reserved. By nature, we don't want to be thought of as a blabbermouth or a windbag. However, being a Christian means that we've got to speak. We've got to get over our reservations. We're under constraint to tell the good news. Not with glib, cliched, pious-sounding words, but just with a clear, honest, personal testimony and confession, so as others will come to experience God too. It's a terrible thing when the church goes silent, when it ceases to speak, to evangelize, and to witness, when it stops looking outward, when it retreats into a kind of a meditation and mysticism. It develops an unhealthy, pseudo-religious spirituality. It becomes like a stagnant pool. A pool in the garden, which has no outlet, ceases to be fresh, it becomes stagnant. How many churches do you know which have become stagnant? Because the Christians have just stopped speaking of God, speaking of Jesus. The apostle says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And that wasn't to be just the apostles. Every Christian is, in some sense, a preacher, a proclaimer. The job is far too vast to be restricted to once a week on a Sunday. We tell our testimony, but more than that, we don't talk about ourselves, we talk about God. We talk about Christ. Verse 10, David talks about God, about his righteousness, about his saving help, about his love and faithfulness, all of those things that he has experienced. And it's a narrow distinction, but an important one, that Christians should not just talk about themselves, but about God, the God whom they have experienced. We can speak of our experience of him in our hearts and of what he has done in the world. So as others may rejoice with us, verse 16, so as others may be glad in him and experience the same joy in their hearts. Now, we haven't had time to look at all the aspects of experiencing God in Psalm 40, not at the experience of God's love and his faithfulness in verse 10. We haven't looked at the experience of his protection in verse 11. But with David, we've tried to see how a genuine experience of God means personal deliverance, trust, worship, and joy. It means being lifted out of the pit of sin, the pit of deafness, the pit of false worship, the pit of not bearing witness. There's no greater experience than to experience the Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray.